From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. That you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by Christians. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what is the greatest need of the church today?
The greatest need of the church today is what it has always been. Times change, but men don't. The greatest need of the church today is to know Christ as He's revealed in the gospel. To know that gospel, believe that gospel, and live according to that gospel. Now that's simple. In words, it has a profound effect upon life. What I'm saying is that the need of the Church of Jesus Christ is to take seriously the gospel we pretend or profess to believe. And I'm not saying all profession is a pretense. Some people only pretend to believe it. Some people profess to believe it with truth. You know where you come in there. But we've got to take the gospel that we pretend or profess to believe. Take it seriously. Take it according to its own terms, as revealed in the Scripture. Live by it and proclaim it. There are too many churches and too many Christians who are wanting to cut away at the gospel, edit the gospel, to bring it into line with modern so-called culture, whereas what they ought to be doing is be willing to confront the culture, the people of today, in the lifestyle they're living, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us know the gospel. Let us apply the gospel. Particularly, I would say it's very, very important that we would get back to where our reforming forefathers were and grasp the full import of the biblical doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If we understand that, and that becomes the motivating power of our lives, it would make a world of difference personally and also to the corporate life of the church. So broadly, I would say, get back to the gospel. In some specific terms, one great need of the church is to learn the biblical art of prayer. That which the Bible speaks about constantly, it commands it, it calls for it, attaches great promises to it. We all pay lip service to it, and yet how few churches really give themselves to prayer. How few? How few churches really have a prayer meeting where the church, as in Acts 12, meets to pray. These are the needs. Now, if these needs are met, that will mean that we have a church that's once again unashamed to be separated from the world. and separated unto Christ. Ultimately, that is the great need of the church.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean? Or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions, the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues the third message in the series, bearing the title, Evidence of Election. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because these things are clearly manifest in your life, your faith, your love, your hope. In other words, if you look at someone and you can't detect this, you can't discern this, there's probably no life there. There's no spiritual life there. There's no genuine knowledge of God. So, before we go any further, we want to be answering that question in our hearts. Do I have this? Do I live my life in faith, that there's an active faith in my life? I'm looking, and we'll think about it a little more in just a moment, but there's a real faith that there's a difference in your life from what it once was, that you live in faith, leaning on Christ, resting on His Word, walking in obedience to all that He has said. Faith. There's love as well. And we'll see what this means more fully. And then hope, where your heart is encouraged by what is laid up for you. Well, let's look at these then before we go any further. Faith, your work of faith. He has a modifier here to elaborate on it. Your work of faith. What does he mean by using this word work, your work of faith? In other words, he's talking about work that is produced from your faith. This, your faith produces work. Now, how does he see that? I mean, faith in some way is something that can't be perceived. Isn't that right? I mean, I can't see how much faith you have. It's not like I look at your face and there's a little kind of level on your forehead that says, you know, well, he's full of faith or he is empty of faith. I can't see that. You can't see that in me. But he sees faith in them. And so therefore, we understand faith is something that can be perceived. It's evident as you watch on, and he talks about your work of faith. In other words, your faith works. It produces work. Now, we know that faith is the gift of God. God grants faith, enables us to rest in Him by the regenerating power of His Spirit. We lean on the gospel. We come to rest in the truth. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, very helpful text, He says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, his intention for us is to look at the fact that it has been given for us to suffer. But in the midst of that text, there's a helpful understanding that what also was given was to believe on him. And so when I look back and wonder, why am I a Christian? Why am I living the Christian life? Why do I have a love for the Lord? It was given. It was given to believe on him as well as to suffer for his sake. And I'm thankful for that. This faith, which is the gift of God. But what is the work of faith? Well, I want to look at it in three ways with you very quickly. When we think of faith, the work of faith, we can't skip over that it is first and foremost a resting on Christ. The work of faith is a resting on Christ. I have to begin there. It's not maybe the main kind of focus of the Apostle Paul, but I want us to consider it just for a moment, that there's a resting on Christ. There is no faith, real faith, meaningful faith, if there is not first a resting on Christ. You say, I believe in God. Very good. Millions believe in God, some form of deity. But to have a real faith, the faith that Paul is referring to, the faith that worked here in the lives of the Thessalonians, it rests in Christ. Now, as you think and ask yourself the question, do I have faith? I want you to consider whether or not you're resting in Christ. That faith is expressed fundamentally by a resting in Christ. That's the first work, as it were. I am resting. Now, again, resting conflicts with the idea of work, but you understand what I'm saying. That as faith is expressed, it is expressed first in resting. And so, what happened to these Thessalonians, you can see from verse 9, that they turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, at one point they had faith in whatever they were doing with these idols. They believed that these idols would provide for them, help them in their industry, help them when it came to time of harvest or whatever else, fertility, whatever. They would have faith in that and they would exercise it. So it's not that kind of faith that they now have. It's a faith that turns to the living and true God. Now that living and true God cannot be divorced from the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You need to rest in Christ. How do we know one is a Christian? How do we identify the distinction between faith generally and saving faith? Faith that makes one a Christian. Faith that guarantees one is going to heaven. It is by this. One believes something, whatever it might be. The other, however, is resting entirely on Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into this world on behalf of sinners. And he came into this world to do what we could not do. He lived perfectly for us. And he died on the cross to suffer on our behalf. What we are called upon by God to do, what Paul went in to this city and preached, was that sinners, those that were before him, those that were without the true God, simply need to rest in the finished work of God's dear Son. If you want to be saved, if you want to know you're going to heaven, it's not complex. It's very simple. It begins by this kind of faith that rests on Christ, that leans on him. It is not, and this is a distinction, you don't really have to know all the errors of every cult and every false religion in the world. One of the quickest ways to really get down to the nitty-gritty is simply ask someone, whether it be Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or whoever it might be, you ask them, I have 5 minutes to live. What do you tell me? What must I do to know that it is well with my soul? I have 5 minutes. You have 5 minutes. Help me to know God. And then see them stumble because they have this whole process. And you have to begin to do this and change that and do the other. And it can't be done in 5 minutes. Because it's depending on your work, and that takes time. But God sent his Son not for us to spend time working out our salvation in the sense of trying to achieve it before God. He came so that Jesus Christ could hang on the cross and say to the malefactor, the sinner, the criminal on the other cross, say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, there you're hanging on the cross. You can't right your wrongs. You can't go and ask forgiveness to those that you have wronged through your life. You can't do that. You can't reconcile or make reparation. You can't do that. You're about to die, but you just rest. You rest. Remember me. That's all he said. Remember me. Remember me. He's just leaning on Christ. He's just throwing his soul upon the Son of God. Remember me. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Are you resting on Christ? Are you? But it's not only resting on Christ. There's repentance from sin. Faith, the work of faith, will express repentance from sin. It is absolutely impossible for someone to truly rest in Christ without then beginning to hate the sins that caused Christ the suffering. It is impossible. And I know that it's manifest in varying degrees, and there's a process of growing in our understanding of our sin. And that's what makes repentance a lifelong experience. We are always repenting. Always repenting. If I am growing in grace, I am growing in my understanding of the ways in which I am guilty of various sins that Christ had to die for. And so as I come to a greater knowledge of that, at first I may know, well, I have told many lies. I know myself to be a liar, and I confess that very freely from the beginning. Lord, I have a lying tongue. Forgive me for my lies. And then you begin to realize, well, adultery and fornication also is wrong, and you forgive me for this sin. But as you grow, as you advance, you begin to realize that this deepens, and your understanding of sin, it broadens and increases, and you begin to ask God for forgiveness for things that before you didn't even realize were wrong. This is growing. This is faith growing, and it's expressed not only in resting on Christ, but in repentance from sin. Thomas Chalmers, great Scottish preacher of the 19th century, he said this, and I find this very encouraging, and I think there's tremendous truth in what he says. He said, true holiness in this life is but quick repenting. True holiness in this life is but quick repenting. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to eradicate all sin. That is for another day when it's absent from this body. But, as you grow, as you advance as a Christian, what you begin to do is to repent faster. Repent more frequently. Begin to see more sins in your life and turn them over to the Lord and put them under the blood. Holiness, as he said, is in this life but quick repenting, turning quickly unto God to ask forgiveness. Thirdly, it's also rich in good works. And this is really the heart of what Paul is talking about, your work of faith. That is faith, this work that is produced by their faith. They are rich in good works. He remembers without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. I saw your faith work. I remember it. I have heard about it from Timothy and his report to me. I've heard about this. Remember what James said? James 2 verse 17, he said, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. If you say, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't produce work, there's something deficient in the faith. There's a shortcoming. You'll see also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, over in chapter 3 verse 6, Paul says, now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Again, ask the question, how did Timothy see their faith? How did he see it? He saw it in how they lived. He saw it in what was going on. He goes into the city, and as they're living their lives, he sees their faith. Again, it's not some kind of little meter that's on our foreheads. You can see, oh, look, there's a lot of faith there. It's seen by what we do. And Timothy could see it. Matthew Henry, great commentator of the Scriptures, he says, wherever there is a true faith, it will work. It will have an influence upon heart and life. It will put us upon working for God and for our own salvation. Now, don't misunderstand him. He's not saying that you earn your salvation, but it puts you on a path of working. In other words, deepening the graces. We have comfort in our own faith and the faith of others when we perceive the work of faith. This is really, and I can't take time to turn to it because I'll never get finished if I do, at least not in the time you would want me to. In 1 John, and you go to 1 John, you see there's tests that John puts out. And you go through the tests. You ask yourself the question, do I pass these tests? The faith should look like something. It should manifest in a certain way. Well, it did there. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. If you went into that city and you went into that church, you would see a changed people. Their lives would be transformed. They would not look like what they once did when they were giving themselves to false idols and so on. Their lives were transformed for the good, for the better. Their faith would work.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.